Our first reading is from the Psalms, Psalm 25. Listen for the word of God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble in his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. This is the word of God for us.
On this first Sunday of Lent, the temptation of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The word of the Lord. Sometimes it is difficult to listen to a particular passage of Scripture when there are other versions of the same story that come to mind, some of which are far more elaborate and even more interesting. Mark's version of the temptation of Jesus is the one speaking to us this morning, so out of courtesy to Mark, we need to hold the other gospel versions at bay. That means we have to exercise a little discipline, and if we hear strains of Matthew, who describes the tempter going after Jesus' hunger with stones he might turn to bread, and taking him to the pinnacle of the temple to offer the lure of power, out of respect for Mark, we have to ask Matthew to leave the room. And Luke, who further elaborates on Matthew's recollection with a full-blown personification of Satan, is not our first Sunday of Lent gospel reading this year either. It is Mark who sets the stage for our Lenten journey this year with Jesus' earliest temptation story and just two cryptic verses sandwiched between Jesus' baptism and his first sermon. Plain and spare, Mark would not be up for an Academy Award tonight. Because rather than great actors and costumes, stunning music, and amazing cinematography of angels ready to catch Jesus midair lest he hurl himself off the rooftop, what we have here is more off-Broadway, low-budget theater, like a minimalist Samuel Beckett play or the existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre portraying a lonely character on a dimly lit stage with no props. The only action to speak of is Jesus alone wrestling with life's big question. Who am I? In two crisp verses, Mark says only this, "And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him." Ironically, perhaps, this sparse account with little detail may help us better identify with Jesus' temptation than the larger-than-life dramas the other gospel writers present to drive their message home. Mark's terse version leaves room for mystery and ambiguity, and therefore invites us onto the stage with Jesus to imagine the wild beast with which he had to contend as the ones we also confront. Now, while I have suggested that we should hold the other gospel stories at bay to fully understand and grasp Mark's proclamation, it is impossible not to hear echoes of the Old Testament here, as in the other versions. We are in the wilderness, that place on the far side of the Exodus where our religious forebears wandered for 40 years and were tempted to forget the Almighty God who had delivered them in the first place. In their wilderness, those ancient Israelites stumbled, they sinned, they rebelled, they saddled up closer to lesser gods, and repeatedly forgot who they were. Children of God who had been called, rescued, saved, and promised a future flowing with abundant blessing. When the going got tough, they sought after more congenial gods, not the least of which was the idolatry of their own self-sufficiency. Jesus may be the Son of God, but his time in the wilderness proves he too was not immune to the temptations that face all human beings, the mysterious yet powerful forces of sin and death, and our own sense of self-sufficiency to deny the power and presence of God. What Mark helps us see is that real temptation is not so obvious, and definitely not a caricature of a devil on our shoulder saying, "Hi, I'm Satan and I'm here to tempt you." Truth be told, the greatest tempters usually look more like a friend or a relative. When Jesus uttered his famous, "Get behind me, Satan," he was not talking to the Pharisees or to Pilate. He was talking to his closest companion, Simon Peter. At the heart of real temptation is not the offer to fall, but to rise on our own. As scholar Fred Craddock has put it, no self-respecting Satan would approach a person with offers for personal, social, and professional ruin. That is in the small print at the bottom of the temptation. The greatest threat we face is a matter of identity. To forget who we are. To think we can navigate our lives all by ourselves. To think we can manage this tangled web of a world we live in by our own self-sufficiency. That we can face the evils around the world without the hope we have been given by God. To forget that life is stronger than death, and that love overcomes evil. Maurice Sendak has been in the news lately because of the regional arguments over his estate and who holds the rights to his collection. It is not the first time Sendak's creative genius has been a matter of debate. When his famous children's book, Where the Wild Things Are, was first published in 1963, it sparked quite a bit of controversy with its plot line of how young Max is rude to his mother and gets sent to bed without his supper. There in the dark of night, he is confronted with the scariest, ugliest, wildest creatures that anyone might imagine. Back in the early 1960s, many adults considered Max a bad role model for talking back to his mother and thought the drawings were too scary for young children. But Maurice Sendak knew better than those concerned adults the reality of wild beasts that do indeed frighten little children. The child of Polish immigrants, his father had lost almost his whole family in the small villages outside Warsaw during the Holocaust. Maurice Sendak was well acquainted with the wild things that cause a family to grieve with bitter sadness. He knew the wild beast of feeling different from the others, of feeling inferior. As a child growing up in the poor neighborhoods of Brooklyn, he himself was sick, suffering from measles, double pneumonia, and scarlet fever. So sick that between the ages of 2 and 4, he was hardly ever allowed to play outside. At a young age, he contended with the wild beast of illness and worry. He also knew the wild beast of competing claims for his identity. School proved difficult for young Maurice. He was overweight and he stammered. People made fun of him. In his school, creativity was not encouraged, but the only class in which he excelled was art. And so, what did Sendak do with his young protagonist, Max, in Where the Wild Things Are? Eventually, Max confronts the beast. He stands up to them. He claims his rightful place among them. And he makes them his friends. It may seem a stretch to move from a children's book to the temptation of Jesus, but is that not what Jesus did in the wilderness? He must have befriended, or at least come to terms with, the wild beast each one of us confronts. Because we know as the gospel unfolds, we are told over and over and over again, it is only the demons who recognize Jesus. "Get out of here, Jesus of Nazareth," they yell at him, saying, "We know who you are." The forces of evil know the power of God in Jesus when they see him. And out in the wilderness, Jesus contended with them. So, like the wild things young Max confronts, they lost their power when they stood face to face and toe to toe with Jesus. Having contended with the temptations before him, Jesus came out of the wilderness knowing who he was and what he needed to do. He emerged on the other side, ready to take on his role as Savior of the world. So, in the season of Lent, if you think about temptation as being mostly about choosing between right and wrong, then you may end up wandering aimlessly these 40 days of Lent. If you think Lent is mostly about self-denial, then you are also a bit off the mark. Satan was not out there offering Jesus chocolate after he had given it up for Lent. What is at stake here is Jesus claiming his core identity. And likewise, then, these 40 days of Lent invite us to reclaim our core identity. Like Jesus, we know who we are because it is pronounced at our baptism when we are named beloved child of God. Through the course of our lives, our greatest temptation is to forget that at every turn. My friend and pastor in New York City at the Brick Presbyterian Church, Michael Lindvall, once said it this way: when we take the name Christian and give answer to the question, "Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" we are no less than taking on our identity. There is no way to be equivocal about this. To be a Christian is not one loyalty among many, To be a Christian is not one of several equally important identities. Your faith cannot just be one personal interest among several hobbies. Church is not just another one of the various associations you might belong to. Your church pledge should never be at the bottom of your charitable giving, but at the top. The teachings of Jesus are not just one possible source of guidance. At the end of the day, you can't just dabble with Jesus. Of course, you might be a mom or a music teacher who is a Christian. You might be a Christian investment banker. You can be a follower of Jesus Christ who is also a lawyer. But your faith guides your music teaching and your mothering, not the other way around. And the ethics of Jesus inform your banking and guide your lawyering, not the reverse. When he was surrounded by wild beasts, Jesus remembered who he was. Above all else, a beloved child of God, blessed, created with purpose, given a life full of meaning, and a vocation to proclaim God's love to the world. God knows our world presents many temptations to lure us away from our Christian identity these days, and God knows there are wild beasts out there. In this past week alone, we have seen people lined up and martyred for claiming their Christian identity. But the wild beasts are also closer to home than ISIS. They come in any guise that tempts us to forget our primary identity as beloved, dependent children of God. The editor of a journal I read wrote this about the season of Lent. In an age of quick fixes, fast food, immediate gratification, and rapid internet communications, the Lenten tradition seems like an ancient practice that is out of step with the age. Lent promises no immediate result, no instant answer, no dazzling communication from on high. Rather, Lent is a call to disciplined inquiry and patient searching for the presence of God in our lives. In a word, Lent is more about taking something on than giving something up. These 40 days, we have opportunity to contend with the wild beast around us, whose fierce power force us to ask life's big question: who are we? Jesus shows us the way. At the end of his 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus knew who he was and what he was going to do, saying in essence, I am a child of God. I am the Son of God. I am going to spend the rest of my short life proclaiming the good news of God's love for the world and doing the good work of God. And that's who we are and what we are called to do. Amen.